Well, Marty Stewart is a legend of country music. He's recorded 22 albums. His latest is a two-disc project, Saturday Night, Sunday Morning. He's won Grammys for both his instrumental and vocal performances. And this Friday night, he performs as part of the Cypress Avenue's Live at the Follies series. Not familiar with Marty Stewart? Let's change that. Here's Marty Stewart and his fabulous Superlatives performing a track from their newest album, Saturday Night, Sunday Morning. This song is I'm Blue, I'm Lonesome.
The lonesome sound of a train going by makes me wanna stop and cry. I recall the day it took you away. I'm blue, I'm lonesome too. Well, when I hear that whistle blow, I wanna pack my suitcase and go. The lonesome sound of a train going by makes me wanna stop and cry.
It's my great pleasure to welcome Marty Stewart to Up to Date. Marty, what a pleasure. Welcome.
My pleasure, Steve. Thank you for having me on your show.
There's so many things I wanted to ask you about, Marty, but one thing is this incredible collection of country music memorabilia. When did you start collecting it, and what's your prized possession there?
Well, I started out probably as a casual fan, you know, growing up in Philadelphia, Mississippi, when artists would come through my hometown, you know, to do live performances, whether it was buying a record and getting their autograph on a record or 8x10, or asking somebody if I could, one of the musicians could have a guitar pick. So it started out like that, probably in my bedroom when I was a kid, alongside of model cars and football cards and all that kind of stuff. But after I went to work in Nashville in the early 70s, I was in Lester Flatt's band, and I noticed those guys, you know, if they were at a restaurant or if they were, you know, on a bus riding somewhere or in their costumes, it always looked like history in motion to me.
Huh.
It looked important. They looked important. And when one of those guys would throw away, you know, a tie for having too much makeup on it from, you know, too many TV shows or a guitar strap or something, I'd always say, can I have that? And or a set list, yeah. So it started like that, and it's about 20,000 pieces strong now. And as far as the most important piece, I don't know. There's some. I'll give you an example of Johnny Cash's first black performance suit.
Wow.
Hank Williams' handwritten, signed, and dated lyrics to I Saw the Light and Cold, Cold Heart.
Oh, boy.
Boots
wow.
Patsy Cline was wearing when she lost her life. You know, that's the level of collection that it is.
20,000 items. Where do you keep it all, Marty?
It's warehoused over here in Tennessee.
Warehouse, but can the public come see it?
Not at the moment. It has toured. We toured it in an exhibit called Sparkle and Twine. And it went to the Tennessee State Museum, the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, the Autry Museum, the Ryman, the Country Music Hall of Fame. So it's been around. And the permanent home for it will be back in my home state of Mississippi, in my hometown, as a part of the state's museum trail at the Marty Stewart Center and Congress of Country Music Hall.
Yeah. And what's your personal favorite piece?
Man, that's a hard one.
Yeah, which one of your kids is your favorite? Yeah, I get
yeah,
that.
Yeah, I know. The first two records that I ever owned in my life was a Lester Flatt and Earl Scruggs record and a Johnny Cash record.
Mm-hmm.
And the Johnny Cash record was called The Fabulous Johnny Cash, and on that record, it was his first Columbia recording. And on that record was songs like Don't Take Your Guns to Town, I Still Miss Someone, you know, kind of landmark Ticking Time, landmark songs like that. The guitar that he had in his lap on the front of that album cover always was special to me, I don't know, for some reason. And it finally came my way that I could buy it. So that might be, if you had to ask me today, and you had to ask me what it was today, it might be that guitar.
And how did it come to you? How did you stumble across that thing?
Well, I got a call several years ago. It's actually a funny story. From a fellow in Memphis, he says, I have a Johnny Cash J200 Gibson with his name in the neck, red sunburst, and a purple suit that belonged to him from the 50s with a picture of him wearing it. And I said, and he offered to sell it to me. I said, I'll be right there. So I drove to Memphis from Nashville, 200 miles each way. I handed him a check. I said, now hold it, but I want to take it back to John and authenticate it and just make sure everything. I said, but before I do this, you have to tell me where it came from, because if there's any, you know, any bad juju around any of those artifacts, I don't want any part of it, because it always comes back to haunt you. He says, well, it comes to us from a lady here in Memphis who calls herself Old Blossom. Okay, so I took the guitar to John's house, and he authenticated it. There's my guitar, you know, and picture that purple suit. Yes, and my manager had me that purple suit, mate, and I hated it. Wore it one time. And June left the room. I said, all right, now here's the question. Is it likely that this guitar could have been with some gal in Memphis called Old Blossom? He said, highly likely. I thought that was cool.
But June had left the room, right? June Carter Cash.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Oh,
this would have gone back to the 50s, though, you know.
Oh, that's a good story. That's a good story. So people in the country music world know that you're a big collector, and they know to call you when they come across something, I imagine.
Well, in the old days, when I first got really serious about this, which was like the early 1980s, for instance, is that 10, no, 12 Porter Wagoner, no, six Porter Wagoner band uniforms made by Nudie Rodeo Taylor in North Hollywood became available. And my mom worked at a bank at the time, so the guy wanted $200 a piece for them. So I went and borrowed $1,200 from my mom and at the bank and paid it off. But that's how my collection really got started, with those six suits.
Huh.
But I promise you, as time has gone on and there's been enough auctions now and the internet has taken over, and those days are way gone, you know. There's been a couple of country music artifacts that sold on the open market for $1 million. Maybelle Carter's guitar brought $1 million.
Wow.
Bill Monroe's mandolin brought right at $1 million. A Johnny Cash suit sold for, you know, $65,000. A Johnny Cash guitar sold for $167,000. So, there, you know, if it's finally up there and bringing about what it's worth.
Well, you got in at the right time, it sounds like, Marty.
Yeah, but at the same time, you know, this has been going on for 40 years, so I overpaid for some things. Some things were given to me. I didn't pay enough for some things. I traded things. It's a pretty astounding collection. And it's, you know, but in my mind, instead of buying stocks and bonds when I started making more than two paychecks in a row, I wanted to put it where I believed in. Mm. And that was preserving my end of American culture.
That's neat.
Too important to let get away. You know?
Good for you. Good for you. Marty Stewart and his fabulous superlatives perform at 8 o'clock this coming Friday night at the Folly Theater in downtown Kansas City. It's all part of Bill Shapiro's Cypress Avenue Live at the Folly series. Let's hear another track from your new album, Saturday Night, Sunday Morning. This is Jailhouse.
With the gray stone walls, that's how it feels to me. A jailhouse, a jailhouse. She threw away the key. Well, I'd rather be busting rocks in that federal pen than to be locked up with your cold, low-down heart. What a shape I'm in. I've been sentenced to life for the crime of a loving. No parole or pardon could set me free when you feel the way I do. 'Cause I'm living in a jailhouse. A jailhouse, a jailhouse is true. A jailhouse, a jailhouse, serving time with you. Deep dark dungeon
with the gray stone walls. That's how it feels to be a jailhouse, a jailhouse. She threw away the key. Oh, yeah.
You know, Marty, tell us about touring with Johnny Cash and what it was like to work with somebody like that. And I should point out for folks who maybe don't remember, you were once married to Roseanne Cash, his daughter. But
no, I was married to Cindy. Rodney Crowell was married to Roseanne.
I'm getting it all.
I was. John used to call me old number 9 and Rodney old number 8.
What was it like touring with Johnny?
Well, I mean, you know, what's it like hanging out with Buffalo Bill? What's it like hanging out with Abraham Lincoln or Moses, you know?
It was like that, eh?
Again, back to those first two records I ever owned, Flatt & Scruggs and Johnny Cash. And the only two jobs I ever had was with Lester Flatt and Johnny Cash. And, shoot, I was at home from the first day. I knew that I was at the right place. I was prepared. We wound up being next-door neighbors. Connie and I lived next door to John and June. I mean, it was to the day he died. You know, we were best of friends. And touring the world with him was a great learning experience for me. It's kind of the finishing course, if you will, you know, from the days with Lester Flatt.
Well, you learn what from somebody like that, Marty?
Well, I think, you know, there's too many countless lessons to talk about, but I can tell you right off the top of my head, he was the most creatively fearless human being that I have ever known. If he believed in it, if he would go for it, and if five people didn't buy it or five people didn't come to participate and, you know, what he had to offer, that never slowed him down. He never batted an eye. He was true to his creative heart. And I made a record one time called The Pilgrim, which I was very proud of. And it was a critical success and a commercial failure because the record company didn't know what to do with it.
Mm-hmm.
It broke my heart for a moment. And I went to him, I said, okay, you're the king of the concepts. What happens when they don't work? He said, you forget about it, and you'd be proud of yourself for doing it, and when the next one bubbles up in your heart, you do it too. But he said, be true to who you are. Be true to who you are and what bubbles up in your heart. Trust your vision. And there's been several times along my, you know, the way in my creative life that I've had to draw upon that for courage, but I do.
You know, he was just such. What can you tell us about Johnny Cash that the rest of us don't know, Marty? I mean, so many people still love his music, still admire his music. What do you know about him? What should we know about him that maybe we've overlooked?
He was a clown. He had a great warped sense of humor.
Yeah. For example?
I don't know that I have an example.
Yeah.
You know, just check out some of his writings. You'll find it.
Yeah, yeah. Tell me about how you started your current band, The Fabulous Superlatives.
I'd been on the road since I was 12 years old, and starting in 1971, 72. And I made it until the year 2000 without taking a break. It was pretty much nonstop.
Mm-hmm.
And when the year 2000 rolled around, I tried to take the year off, and I had let my band go after the non-success of The Pilgrim. All of a sudden, I didn't have a record deal. I didn't have a publishing deal. I was pretty much, you know, washed up again and back in the weeds from whence I had started. And I tried to take a year off to just kind of regroup and get my brain together and my spirit together. And it was pretty much a disaster. I found out I do much better when I'm in motion working.
Mm-hmm.
But in the meantime, I came across a guitar player named Kenny Vaughn on Austin City Limits. He was playing with Lucinda Williams. And I forgot to watch her, and I watched him the whole time. I thought, that is a star. And I finally met him in Nashville one day. The drummer, Harry Stinson, that is in the Superlatives, had worked on several of my records in the 90s. And my luncheon with Kenny Vaughn ended with this: you find us a bass player, I'll find us a drummer. So I called Harry, and Kenny found us a bass player to get started with. And I knew from the first rehearsal that it was going to be my legacy band. The way Buck Owens had with the Buckaroos, or Merle Haggard had with the Strangers, or Flatt & Scruggs had with the Foggy Mountain Boys. I thought, this is my legacy band. And I knew this band had to be approached differently. It was not about chasing little three-minute hits up and down Music Row the way we all had for most of our lives. It was bigger and broader than that. I thought we were musical missionaries or mercenaries, however it needed to be looked at. But that's how the band came together. It's just kind of divine. I call it a divinely ordered band.
We're visiting with music legend Marty Stewart. That's such an interesting name, the Fabulous Superlatives, Marty. Where'd you come up with it?
Well, here you go.
Yeah.
There is a florist in Nashville called Emma's Florist, and it's an old, back to the probably 40s, traditional old-line FTD Southern florist. And their radio spots in this town are kind of legendary, you know, just kind of part of the atmosphere. And they always come on, especially like this time of the year, for instance, with still to this day, real, you know, lush violins. And this voice comes on that says, "Oh, have you considered bums, or roses, or carnations for the most special of occasions?" And he says, "Well, where you would find those will be Emma's." And then the tagline is always, "Emma's, the superlative florist." And the guy can say superlative for 5 minutes. And so we were on an airplane one day in Europe, and I went, "We have to call ourselves something." And I said, "How about the superlative florist after that guy at Emma's?" We all laughed. We went, "Yeah, that's it." And I said, "Wait a minute, it needs to be bigger than that. How about fabulous superlative?" "Yeah, that's it." So we're named after the tagline of a florist radio ad.
Your 2014 album, Saturday Night, Sunday Morning, if the title doesn't tell people what it's about, some of the track names certainly might. Tell us about the album.
There's a razor-thin line between the proceedings of Saturday Night and Sunday Morning, maybe a sunrise that separates it. Country music has always shared a very unique relationship with gospel music or gospel songs, if you mm-hmm. will. If you went to see Hank Williams and he were, you know, having a rough night on stage, all he had to do was pull his hat off and say, "Friends, I'd like to do you a song." And then he could take them from, you know, "Setting the Woods on Fire" to "I Saw the Light" without blinking an eye. Or Johnny Cash and his roughest days could, you know, go from Folsom Prison Blues into a gospel song. Willie Nelson, me, all of us have, you know, stand on stage bleary-eyed and have people hooting and hollering and rocking and, you know, fussing and fighting, and you could call order and sing a gospel song and everybody takes their hats off and it's considered a part of the atmosphere. So I grew up understanding that, being a part of that in every band I've ever been with, but gospel music was the way the superlatives learned to sing together, just sitting around in the bus or rooms, and we have always paid attention to gospel music, primarily black gospel music, you know, the mm-hmm. Staple Singers and the Dixie Hummingbirds, Swan Silvertones, those kind of folks. And when I started my TV show, we put a gospel song in on every show. So it was just, it became a way of life. The first song that we recorded on this record, Saturday Night and Sunday Morning, or double record, was On Cloudy Day with Mavis Staples, and I was playing her daddy's guitar that she and her sister Yvonne gave me, Pop Staples' guitar.
Yeah.
I didn't know what I was going to do with the song. I didn't have a project that was assigned to, and I just kept building on that one song, and I thought I was done when I had enough gospel songs, and then the right country song started appearing, and I built a wall of that, and one day I looked, and they finally were a perfect reflection of each other. And that's how we came up. I released three records, two books, a lot of concerts, built a house, and did a lot of other things while I was waiting this record out. But I did, and I'm glad I did.
Well, let's hear Uncloudy Day from your newest album, Saturday Night, Sunday Morning.
Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the sky. Oh, they tell me of a home far away.
Oh, they tell me of a home where no storms clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an uncloudy day.
Well, 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 Lord.
Yes, oh yes, they tell me.
Lord, they tell
yes,
me now.
Oh yes, they tell
I,
me.
I got a
yes.
home.
Oh yes,
got a
they
home
tell me
beyond
oh,
the sky.
Yes. Oh yes, they tell
well,
me.
Well,
yes. Oh yes, they tell me.
Lord, they
yes.
tell me now.
Oh yes, they tell me.
Of a
yes.
home.
Oh yes, they tell
far,
me.
Far away.
Yes. Oh yes, they tell me.
Tell
yes.
me now.
Oh yes, they tell
yeah.
me.
Well, no storm.
Yes. Oh yes,
when
they
no
tell
storm
me.
Cloud
oh,
rise.
Yes. Oh yes, they tell me.
Well then, oh.
Oh,
oh,
oh, oh, they tell me. Oh.
It is interesting to me, this idea of sinner and saint, this idea that you can talk about drinking and cheating on one song and praise the Lord in the next, and that's sort of the story you're telling in Saturday Night, Sunday Morning.
Well, I think there's good and bad in all of us, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And I think one of the greatest compliments I was ever paid, this Jewish kid came up to me one day and shook my hand, and he said, I was going to take my life. I had pulled the pistol out. I was going to go to my room and take my life. And I decided to listen to Sunday Morning one more time. And he said, and I changed my mind.
Huh.
He said, but during the course of changing my mind, he says, I wanted to ask you a question if I ever met you. He says, I don't know whether to drink beer, fight, or praise the Lord when you guys play gospel music. Well, that's a pretty nice compliment.
That's
thank
pretty
you.
Good.
Yeah.
You're also a pretty avid photographer, Marty. Why were you drawn to pick up the camera?
My mother was a great photographer growing up.
Mm-hmm.
She was just a great mama shutterbug, and she's still a good photographer, and she's my favorite photographer, but she was just always there at the right moment. And on my first trip to New York City in 1974, I found myself in a bookstore down in the village, and up on the upper wall of the bookstore was some beautiful black and white jazz portraits by a fellow named Milt Hinton.
Oh, sure.
Jazz bass.
I got some of his books.
All right. Well, you know, he had a bass in one hand and a camera in the other.
He always apparently. Shooting pictures, yeah.
And it inspired me. And his work looked a lot like my mama's work from family reunions in Mississippi or just, you know, around the house stuff. His portraits, as you know, were very formal, but at the same time, they always looked like snapshots from with his buddies.
Mm-hmm.
The thing that impressed me about his work was he had total access to the, you know, titans of jazz.
Yes.
And as a 14-year-old kid standing in front of his pictures, I went, I have the same access to the world of country music now.
And you recognize that as a
bookstore and called my mom in Mississippi and asked her to send me a camera. She sent me a Kodak Instamatic, and I started shooting pictures.
Oh, you recognize that. So do you ever see that documentary about Milt Hinton that talked about his life and what
no.
he did? And there, it came out a decade ago, and it's worth checking out, you know. And just one final thing, you know, Marty, you said once, I think traditional country music should be regarded alongside jazz and ballet and classical music in the pantheon of the arts. What about country music to you winds up putting it into that category?
Well, I think it's a part of our culture. It's simply that it represents a segment of American culture that if you were to subtract, you know, at the foundational level, if you were to subtract the music of the Carter family or Bill Monroe or Bob Wills or Johnny Cash or Willie Nelson or Merle Haggard, Patsy Cline, look at the hole it would leave in our world. And those songs that, of those people that I just mentioned, and hopefully some of the new things that we're doing in country music these days, some of the new things, were a great reflection of the times. They were a great reflection of an America that was building, an America that was in that had been shattered, but at the same time put itself back together. But it was a perfect reflection of the struggles and the victories and the triumphs and the tragedies of everyday life of the everyday man and woman in America. And, you know, when you set that to a fiddle tune or a steel guitar or a Telecaster or a Hank Williams song, it pretty well represents an incredible part of the population of our nation. And the same that jazz does to certain segments of society, or rock and roll, or classical, or ballet, or, you know, those kind of things. So I am a firm believer that we're almost 100 years down the line from when the first commercial recordings of country music were made up in Bristol, Tennessee.
Mm-hmm.
And I am a firm believer that we do speak as you know, authentic Americans to, as Merle Haggard's song says, to the common man. And I love that.
Well, you explained that so well. Again, Marty Stewart and his fabulous superlatives perform at 8 on Friday evening at the Folly Theater. It's all part of Bill Shapiro's Cypress Avenue Live at the Folly. And Marty, what a pleasure it's been to have you, and I look forward to seeing you Friday night, okay?
Thank you. I love the Folly. It's one of my favorite theaters. I love Bill Shapiro. What a great character, a great man. And so we're so looking forward to coming back to Kansas City.
Marty, let's go out today with another song off of Marty Stewart and his fabulous Superlatives newest album, Saturday Night, Sunday Morning. This is Angels Rock Me to Sleep.
My heart is sad. My soul is weary while traveling home. Life's rugged plain, the sky is dark, the day is dreary, it seems all earthly help is vain. Angels rock me to sleep.
Angels rock me to sleep.
In the cradle of love.
In the cradle of love.
Bear me over the deep.
Bear me over the deep.
To the heaven above.
To the heaven above.
When the Savior shall call.
When the Savior shall call.
And the shadow shall fall. Angels rock me to sleep. Angels rock me to sleep.
Angels rock me to sleep.
In the cradle of love. I see a light beyond that river. I see two loving outstretched arms. Oh, I hear a voice so warm and tender.
Come on,
well, angels rock me to
rock me to sleep.
In the cradle of love,
in the cradle of love,
bear me over the deep,
bear me over the deep,
to the heaven above,
to the heaven above.
When the Savior shall call,
when the Savior shall call,
and the shadow shall fall. Rock me to sleep. Angels rock me to sleep.
Angels rock me to sleep.
In the cradle of love.
Marty Stewart and his fabulous superlatives perform at 8 o'clock Friday night at the Folly Theater in downtown Kansas City. This is part of KCUR's Live at the Folly series.